Language is important to communication. Case in point, I was in Montreal in 2011 as a youth pastor leading a group of students on a discipleship and evangelism trip. And one of the afternoons, we were in a public park putting on a bit of a fair, fun fair, carnival kind of thing for kids. And it was like high 30s that day. So there was not very many people out. And so we were trying to like bring people into this that we'd set up. And my job was to run the ring toss game. So you know the game. You get a little ring, you throw it, and you try and hang it on one of the hooks that's on the board. So I knew the French word for game is jeu, and I asked, what's the word for ring? And they said, anneau. And so I said, well, I'll put those together, and I'll add a D in the middle, because that's just what you're supposed to do when you're speaking French. And jeu d'anneau will be the phrase that I'll use to invite people to this game. So I started to shout this out in the park, inviting families, children to come and play the ring toss. And it wasn't long, maybe just a minute or two, before our host ran over to me and said, you should not yell that in the park. And I said, oh no, what? Well, why not? And he said, well, actually the phrase that you're using sounds a lot like a sexually transmitted disease in French. So probably not what you want to be shouting in a public park. So needless to say, I asked, what's the proper name for this game? And they said tic-tac-toe would be better actually in French. So I changed. As we approach 1 Corinthians 14 today, issues of language are going to come to the forefront and clear communication in worship gatherings. We've been in this section from chapters 11 to 14 where we've called it the gathered church. Paul's writing to Corinth, this church that he planted and stayed with for a year and a half and is now away from. And he's writing to them and saying, when you gather together as God's people, here are the things that you should keep in mind. Here are some of the things I've heard that you're doing that you should stop, chapter 11. And then he says, hey, you're also abusing the spiritual gifts. So chapter 12, he gives this introduction to spiritual gifts. He says, hey, all of you are the body of Christ, uses this extended metaphor of the church, the people of God, as Christ's body. And he says, each one of you has a role to play. You've been gifted by the Spirit. And then in chapter 13, he says, the way that you use these gifts ought to be in love. That's the most important thing about spiritual gifts. And then in chapter 14, he comes to talk about two of the spiritual gifts specifically, the gifts of speaking in tongues and the gift of prophecy. And if I'm looking at this section as Paul lays it out, I'm guessing that the issue that he addresses here at the beginning of chapter 14 is probably the reason why he started talking about spiritual gifts in the first place. But he felt like the basis, the foundation of chapter 12 is important, and this climax of chapter 13, where saying, hey, your gifts need to be used in love, that needed to be said first. And then he says, okay, so here's the real issue about spiritual gifts and the way that they're being misused in your worship gatherings. So here's how I would summarize what I think Paul would have us remember today, is that my goal, I'm personalizing this, my goal in the meeting of God's people is to build others up. My goal in the gathering of God's people is to build others up. We'll unpack what that looks like as we go on. But before we read the passage, verses 1 to 25 of chapter 14, I thought it'd be good to give a few definitions of what we're talking about first. We're talking specifically about gifts of tongues and gifts of prophecy. So what exactly are these before we read about what Paul says to them? Okay, so the spiritual gift of tongues, you may or may not have experience with this gift. Basically what it is a supernatural ability to speak in a language that a person doesn't know naturally, in a language of prayer or praise to God. It's directed towards God himself. And so there's at least three thoughts as to what exactly this language might be. The first is that maybe speaking in tongues is speaking in an angelic language. So he says, Paul says in 13 verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm nothing. So the language of men, we understand, it's speech, English, French, you know, whatever, all around the world. But then the language of angels, maybe that's what Paul means when he's talking about speaking in tongues. Secondly, it might be like just speaking in a foreign language, another human language that the person has no prior knowledge of. My kids are funny. They've got a hold of the Duolingo app recently. This is an app that helps you learn other languages. And so my daughter came to my wife recently and said, Mom, should I learn Spanish or Vietnamese? This was her question. we said, well, there's probably Vietnamese-speaking people around, undoubtedly, but probably more use for Spanish. And meanwhile, my son comes up and says, I'm going to do French on one day and then Turkish on the next day, and then I'm going to alternate. And I just can't wait to see what kind of language he makes up as he mixes those two languages together. This is kind of like what speaking in tongues might be, but without the Duolingo app. Like, all of a sudden, if my daughter came to me and started speaking Vietnamese when she'd never studied it before, you know, this maybe is what we're talking about. This happened in Acts chapter 2, actually. The disciples are waiting in Jerusalem after Jesus ascended to heaven. Jesus told them, wait there, the Holy Spirit will come. It's Pentecost, so people from all around the world are in Jerusalem. And the Spirit comes on these disciples, and they start speaking in other languages that they've never known before. And people who have come from around the world are all of a sudden hearing their own language in the mouths of the disciples, and they're hearing the wonders of God that are being proclaimed as God's Spirit enabled these men to speak in these different languages. And so some of them were amazed and saw God at work, and others of them thought these guys must be drunk, and they made fun of them. And so maybe this is what Paul's referring to in speaking in tongues, another language. The third option is maybe this is some form of ecstatic speech or noise. Something that almost wells up from deep within a person and is expressed in some manner of noise. People might look here at Romans 8, where it said that the Spirit himself prays for us with groans that words cannot express. So maybe this spiritual gift is the Spirit himself producing this prayer in these kind of groans to the Father through the mouth of someone who's speaking. Now, it could be any one of those three. It could be all of them. It could even be a fourth option. But the point is that it's the ability to speak in a language that hasn't been spoken by a person before, in a language of prayer and praise. Now, Paul's going to make it clear in this chapter that this gift is really useful to building up the individual and an individual's faith. There's a real spiritual experience that goes along with that. But in a public worship gathering, it's actually not a gift that's appropriate unless it's translated by somebody else so that it will benefit everybody. Now, how you think about spiritual gifts will probably be heavily influenced by how you grew up. If you grew up in more charismatic circumstances, this gift is probably one that you've seen a lot. Maybe you grew up in a more conservative denomination, and this seems a little bit foreign or a little bit scary to you. I'll tell you, I've never spoken in tongues. I've heard tongues spoken. But it doesn't happen often at our church, right? It's interesting if you look back at Mennonite Brethren history. The Mennonite Brethren's emerged in 1860 in Russia. And in the very first years of the Mennonite Brethren movement, there was what was known as the exuberance movement. So there were people in the church who were expressing their joy in the Spirit in all kinds of emotionally excited ways. Now, in my reading, I didn't read the phrase speaking in tongues, but I did hear about enthusiastic utterances, noises that people would make because they were so enthusiastic in the Spirit. Often this would happen when they were singing. And interestingly enough, there was controversy about instruments back then. So there's a guy named Herman Peters who was a drum maker. And he played the drums in their worship gathering so loud, accompanying the organ and the flute and the guitar and the musical triangles so loudly that the whole village heard, and the mayor came and took away the drums. So he made another set and brought it into the church. But there was this exuberance movement, and there was this controversy over it. And even in the early days, the leaders of this movement said, okay, we like that there's excitement in the Spirit, but we also need to rein this in a little bit. Because this excitement was actually leading itself to a loose morality. This is going to sound an awful lot like Corinthians, but there were some in the early Mennonite Brethren church that were saying, hey, gender differences don't matter anymore. And we should greet each other with a holy kiss, which actually turned into, had a bit of a sexual connotation to it. There was a sister kiss that happened in the church that was very controversial in the first few years. And so actually 5 years into this movement, there was what was known as the June Reforms, where the leader says, okay, we need to be excited in the Spirit. We want the Spirit to influence how we worship, but we also need to have some guidelines around how this operates. So I don't know if this is true, but it's interesting to think that, you know, Mennonite Brethrens are a little reserved around things like dancing Well, that's comes right from the beginning of our history, where there was this emotional enthusiasm, and then, well, maybe we need to rein it in a bit. This happened again in our denomination in the 1960s when the charismatic movement came along, and Pentecostalism was growing, and there was all kinds of newfound expression of speaking in tongues and other kinds of things. And again, Mennonite brethren leaders came alongside and said, we want the Spirit to be evident in our gatherings, but we also want to use this gift appropriately. So, based on your experience and based on our standing as Mennonite brethren people, we need to ask ourselves as we read this, are we doing this correctly? Are we stifling the Spirit? Are we allowing the Spirit to have full reign within us? And how do we interact with this passage as Mennonite brethren people? Right, someone once asked me, is speaking in tongues allowed in your church? And I said, well, yeah, of course it's allowed, but we don't really see it very often, do we? So let's keep that in mind as we read this here. Second, Paul talks about prophecy, so let's talk about that. Prophecy, the gift of prophecy, the best definition we can find for it is in verse 3 of chapter 14. But before we read that, what comes to your mind when you think of prophecy? I think what might come to a lot of our minds is the ability to predict the future, right? I prophesy that on such and such a day, this thing is going to happen. And when we think about Old Testament prophets, that's a little bit of what they did. They did sometimes say, the day is coming, says the Lord, when such and such is going to happen. But they did more than that. Listen to what Paul says about this. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. The idea is that they're speaking the words of the Lord to other people in order to build them up. And so the Old Testament prophets, this is what they did. They spoke to people from the Lord to say, this is what's best for you. Sometimes it didn't sound very encouraging, right? Because they took on kind of a dual role. Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann talks about how they engaged in prophetic criticism, which is saying to the people, this is what's not right. You're not following the Lord in these ways. But it was always accompanied by prophetic energizing, by saying, but if you turn to the Lord, think about the amazing things that could happen. So this is what they did. So in the church then, this gift of prophecy is comforting, encouraging, and strengthening one another. Any kind of revelatory speech that does those things, speaking the words of the Lord to others, it's expected to lead to thanksgiving in the church. Some people would include preaching in that. Pastoral or evangelistic preaching could be prophetic words. Some people would restrict it to a bit more of a smaller context and say preaching something different. It instructs the people. It leads to conviction and repentance. It reveals the heart. It leads to worship. It could be words of encouragement for those who have suffered a loss or are grieving something. It could be coming alongside someone who's going through hard times with a word from the Lord. It turns people to Jesus. I want to encourage you, and some of you especially, to realize that you have this gift, even if you haven't realize that you have this gift. Prophecy sounds like a scary thing maybe to us, but it's really not. It's really hearing from the Lord and sharing it with other people. So I was at a conference a couple years ago, the Soul Care Conference. Some of you are familiar with that material. And the speaker said, okay, we're going to talk about prophecy and then we're going to practice it. So we got into groups of three, same gender and people you didn't know at all. And he says, okay, I want you to go around the circle. I want you to listen for a word from the Lord for this person that you've never met before, and I want you to share it with them. So that's scary, right? And I didn't really feel like I had anything, you know, super significant to share, but there were other people in the room that says, I have no idea other than the Lord how this person I've never met before knew to tell me that, because that's exactly what I needed to hear, or that's exactly what I'm going through, or how did they know that personal detail about me? Right, and God speaks to us in all kinds of ways. One of the ways in which God speaks to people is through pictures. He gives people a mental picture that means something and can be shared with someone else. And at this conference, the speaker suggested that pictures was one of the ways in which God speaks. And then he said, put up your hand if you hear from God in this way. And I didn't put up my hand because I was like, I don't think God speaks to me that way. And the next day or the next week, Bobby, who was with me at that conference, said to me, why didn't you put up your hand when he said God speaks to you in pictures? I said, well, I don't think God speaks to me that way. And he said, well, just last week, we were at an elder meeting praying for an elder who was going through a hard time, and you prayed a picture that God had given you for this person. And I said, oh, yeah, I guess I did, didn't I? Right? Sometimes God speaks to us, and we don't even really realize that God is speaking to us. So I think maybe more of you have the gift of prophecy than maybe you even think, because you hear from God and you share it with people. Now, you don't share it with people as if God told me this about you and so you have to do this. No, we share it with people as if, hey, God gave me this and I think I'm supposed to share it with you, and can we discern if this has any meaning for you together? The other week, I had a dream, and it was a dream about somebody in the church that I knew was going through a hard time. And the dream itself didn't really make a whole lot of sense, but I knew it was supposed to encourage this person. And so I said, in the morning, I texted the person, said, hey, this is what I dreamt, and I think I'm supposed to encourage you by it. And he said, oh, yeah, that was really helpful. So there are ways in which God speaks. And so the gift of prophecy then is to share it with people for their encouragement, their comfort, or their strengthening. So Paul's going to say now, how do we use these two gifts when it comes to the gathering of God's people? When you're actually together, in our case, on a Sunday morning, when you're together, how should you use these gifts? So this is what he says, starting in 14, verse 1. He says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Now, follow the way of love is a conclusion, a transition statement from chapter 13, where he's talking all about love and how love should characterize us. So follow the way of love and eagerly desire that which is spiritual. Most translations have gifts of the Spirit or spiritual gifts here. Gifts is implied. It's actually just the word spiritual. Eagerly desire that which is spiritual. Pursue your relationship with God and everything that the Spirit brings to you, including spiritual gifts and especially prophecy. That's an interesting statement, because Paul's been saying in the last couple chapters that there's no hierarchy of gifts. So why now is he saying that prophecy is something you should aspire to more than speaking in tongues? Well, it's because one of them is going to be more useful in the gathering of God's people. Verse 2, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Remember, this is a language of prayer and praise. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. What does that word edify mean? It means to build up or to strengthen. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies, builds up, strengthens the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, lest we think Paul is putting down speaking in tongues. He's not. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater in the gathering than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. There's some debate as to whether interpreting tongues is a separate spiritual gift or it's the same person who's doing the speaking and the interpreting. Either way, Paul says, the point is, if someone interprets, then this can build up the body. But if not, it's only benefiting one person. Verse 6 and following, he's going to use four analogies to make his point. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you, here's the first one, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will it be to you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? In other words, if I come and stand before you and spend half an hour speaking in tongues that you don't understand, what's the benefit to you? Well, there isn't really one, because you don't understand what I'm talking about. Verse 7, even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or the harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there's a distinction in the notes? So imagine Dave and Courtney had come on the video before this, and Dave just played the same note on the guitar over and over and over and over again. How would you know which song you're supposed to sing? Well, you wouldn't, because the melody is what makes the song. Once there's a differentiation in the notes, you know what the song is, you know how to sing along. Verse 8, here's the third one. Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So imagine the scene of soldiers that are in the camp and they're waiting for the sound of the trumpet to mobilize them into action. They're ready to go at a minute's notice. And all of a sudden they hear the trumpet, but it's not the trumpet call they were supposed to expect, or maybe only partially the call they were supposed to expect, or maybe just a flat note. Well, imagine the confusion. What if half of the soldiers said, yes, that's our call, and they get dressed and they go into battle, and the other half of the soldiers say, no, that's not the call, and they just sit around playing cards? Well, if half the army goes into battle and half stays behind, all of them are doomed. So it is with you, Paul says, unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, here's the fourth picture. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. Every language system in the world communicates meaning. But if I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. If you've been in a foreign country where they speak a different language, you know that kind of helpless feeling, right? I remember when we were in Central Asia last year, our host, when we would go into restaurants, he would order the food for us. And I would think, I just hope he's ordering us something good because I have no idea what he's saying or what to expect. We trusted that communication, but it's a bit of an uneasy feeling when you don't know what someone else is talking about. So Paul says in verse 12, so it is with you, since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit. By the way, this is a really affirming comment from Paul. In a book where he's had a lot of negative or challenging things to say to the Corinthians, this is affirmation. You are really eager for the gifts of the Spirit, and that is beautiful. But try to excel in those that build up the church. Verse 13, for this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what is said. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. I'm having a spiritual experience praying in a tongue, but I don't fully understand it. So what shall I do? I'll pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my understanding. I'll sing with my spirit, but I'll also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you're praising God in the spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving or agree with it since they don't know what you're saying? This is a really interesting and important verse here. Paul says, when you are praising God by speaking in tongues, someone else is put into the position of an inquirer. Now, the Greek word there for inquirer is the Greek word idiotes. It's the word for idiot, right? So basically he's saying when you're speaking in tongues and no one else understands, they feel like an idiot because they don't fully comprehend what's going on. I remember my first class in seminary of New Testament Greek. I didn't realize it at the time, but I soon came to realize that of the about 15 students that were in the class, about 80% of them were students at the School of Linguistics on the campus of Trinity Western. They studied language. This is what they wanted to do. Some of them wanted to go be missionary Bible translators. Okay, so they're sitting in the class, and there's me. I took French in high school. And we get to the first class, and we go through the Greek language, 24 letters. And the professor says, this is what the letter is. This is how you write it, uppercase, lowercase. We go through it once, and he says, close your books. We're having a test. I go, a test? I've only just seen the language for the first time right now. So he goes through all 24 letters, and then he says, okay, put your hand up if you got them all right. And I'm thinking, yeah, right. Nobody's got them all right. And I look around. There's hands up. I'm going, oh, no, I had 6 of them right, by the way. So he says, how many of you had 20 or more? Okay, now at least half the hands are up. 18 or more. Okay, it got down to there's me and another guy. And the professor gave us a bit of a look. And in nicer words than this, said, you better get it together by next week because you can't learn anything else until you know the alphabet. Right? Well, I'm sitting in class feeling like an idiot because everybody else knows something that I don't. And Paul says, this is exactly the scenario you want to avoid in the church, where everyone is sitting there not knowing what's going on. When that happens, they feel like an idiot. And that's not the feeling you want people to have when they come to worship God together with their fellow brothers and sisters. And the irony here, Paul says, is the real idiot is the one who's speaking in tongues, thinking he's impressing everybody or she's impressing everybody, when really the other people just feel really uncomfortable. Okay, I think there's a lesson just to press on here for a moment. Now, we talk about being a welcoming, Christ-centered community that glorifies God by impacting individuals and families near and far. That welcome is a part of our DNA here at Ross Road. It's something that we always want to keep in mind, that every Sunday is somebody's first Sunday at Ross Road. that there are people who are sitting in the pews who are smart, intelligent people, but they don't have a Christian background. So they might not understand everything that a mature Christian would. And we want to include everybody by making sure that our language welcomes people that way. We don't want anyone sitting in our midst feeling like an idiot because they don't know what's going on. No, we want to be a welcoming place where everyone is welcomed into what's going on. So we want to be this welcoming community, which is why I would ask you, especially if you're part of our in-person gatherings, when's the last time you talked to somebody that you didn't know? When's the last time you greeted someone who was new? This is part of how we live out Paul's challenge here, making people feel welcome in our community. So Paul says, verse 17, hey, you might be giving thanks well enough when you speak in tongues in front of everyone else, but no one else is edified. So don't do that. In verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Again, speaking in tongues is a gift that you should enjoy. But in the church, Paul says, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be adults. So be childlike when it comes to your faith and your appraisal of what is good and evil, an innocent and pure and trusting faith in God. Be childlike, but don't be childish in the way that you think. Be like adults in the way that you think. And in context here, that means don't think that you're all impressive because you can speak in tongues when nobody else knows what you're doing. In the law, it's written, this is actually Isaiah, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Now, why does Paul pull this quotation from Isaiah? It's almost as if he's writing and he's thinking, how do I illustrate this? Oh yeah, there's this situation in Isaiah that fits perfectly with what I'm talking about here. But if we don't know the context of Isaiah, this seems like a bit of a random quotation from the Old Testament. So what's happening in Isaiah chapter 28? Well, God, through Isaiah, is talking to the leaders of the people. And these are people that have turned away from God. And this is how he describes these leaders in verse 7 and 8. He says, these also stagger from wine and reel from beer. Priests and prophets stagger from beer and are befuddled with wine. They reel from beer. They stagger when they see visions. They stumble when rendering decisions. All the tables are covered with vomit, and there's not a spot without filth. What a nice picture. Right? This is describing the spiritual state of the leaders of God's people, and by extension, the people themselves. Now, later in this chapter, Isaiah is going to say, hey, there's a solution to this. Verse 16, the sovereign Lord says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. This will eventually be applied to Jesus, but Isaiah is saying to the people here, there's a sure foundation in God that you can build your lives on. And I am telling you that this is the way that you should live. But the leaders were mocking Isaiah because they said, your message is so simple. We're so smart and sophisticated and complicated. Your message is like it's for babies. So we're just ignoring you. So God, through Isaiah, says, okay, well, a people of another language, a people of another tongue are going to come. And they're going to show you God's judgment. The Assyrians, that's who God's talking about, are going to come and bring judgment on Israel. And then you will see that my message was actually true and right. So Paul's applying this then to the Corinthian elites, those who were speaking in spiritual tongues and thought they were all sophisticated and elite and celebrated by all the people. He's saying you're in the same predicament. By emphasizing tongues and rejecting the simplicity of normal prayer, you are putting yourselves in a position of judgment. Unintelligible tongues are actually a sign of God's judgment upon you. That's how Paul uses this quote from Isaiah. Verse 22 then, he says, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone is speaking in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? And it's a sign to these unbelievers that you're crazy. But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they're convicted of sin and they're brought under judgment by all as the secret of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. And it's as if Paul is saying, which would you rather have? Would you rather have speaking in tongues where people think that you're crazy, or would you rather have prophecy where you are speaking God's words of strengthening, encouragement, and comfort to one another, and people say, wow, God's really working in you. I can really tell that God's Spirit is present here. What would you rather have? So what's the application for us here? The obvious application for the Corinthians is that in the public gathering, they needed to stop showing off by speaking in tongues, and they needed to emphasize prophecy where everyone could understand what God was saying to them. Now, our situation's a little bit different than theirs. So what should we pull out of it? Well, I think there's an important question that we should ask ourselves, and it's this. What is your goal when you come to a church gathering? What is your goal when you come to a gathering of God's people? Think about that. Answer that in your mind. What's your goal? Now, is the thing that you thought of an individual goal, or is it a corporate goal? Is it something that is measured by what you thought, or is it something about how we all did together? Now, here's some other questions that might help you drill down on this. How do you evaluate whether or not the gathering went well? Was it because you sang the songs that you liked or didn't sing the songs that you liked? Was it because the preaching was effective today, or you learned something, or it hit you where you were at? Or maybe it didn't hit you where you were at, and so you were disappointed by that? Was it because you had good conversations? Do you evaluate it by how much joy you saw on the faces of God's people as they sang together? Do you evaluate it by whether or not you could encourage somebody else or someone encouraged you? Do you evaluate it because God's people were strengthened? Do you evaluate it by how God was worshiped? Do you evaluate it by how well we genuinely entered into prayer together? There's all kinds of criteria that we could evaluate whether it went well. But in our individualistic society, it's too common for us to evaluate it just by, did I get something out of it or not? And Paul is saying to us here and saying to the Corinthians, the goal when you gather together is the building up of God's people. It's not just about you, it's about us. Gordon Fee says it this way, the building up of community is the basic reason for corporate settings of worship. They should probably not be turned into a corporate gathering for 1,000 individual experiences of worship, although the end result will include that as well. The building up of the body is what's most important when we come together. And then my goal then becomes, how do I contribute to that? What can I bring to this gathering? Not what can I take away from it, but what can I bring to it so that I could help strengthen God's people? And maybe that's just by strengthening one other person. But how do I strengthen? So what is this building up of God's people? Well, it's spiritual strengthening, it's formation. Paul's talked about this in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, by the grace given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So when we talk about building, we recognize first we're building upon the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we strengthen one another, we grow in our ability and willingness to follow him wholeheartedly. Listen to what Ephesians says. In chapter 4, starting in verse 11, Christ himself gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then verse 15 and 16, instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So we grow into maturity, we grow into unity, we grow into the mature body of Christ, which means we become more and more like him. We grow in our corporate gatherings, in our knowledge of who he is,
and our willingness and ability to follow him. So the question I want to leave us with is, how then do you contribute to building up the body? Paul will continue to talk about how this worship gathering should look. But what he wants us to think about here is, how am I building up the body? Yes, my individual experience of spiritual gifts and of our gathering will be meaningful and important. Speaking in tongues will be meaningful to you if you have that gift. But when we come together, how do I build up, encourage, strengthen, and comfort Christ's body? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have given us the church, the body of Christ on earth. I thank you that you, by your Spirit, have given us spiritual gifts that can be used to strengthen each other. I pray, Lord, that we would do this with great effect, that we would do this with great discipline, that we would help each other, and that you would be honored as we use our gifts to build each other up. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.